Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word, that it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray that we might indeed receive your guidance through it. We pray that you would indeed illumine us by your Spirit, and by that same Spirit we might be helped to put it into practice. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Can I make a bit of a confession to begin with, that it seems long ago, in fact last century, that I spent a few years as a high school teacher. I only did that for 4 years, but I then became a student again, and much to my surprise spent my remaining full-time working life in education of one kind or another. And the last job I had full-time was working in distance education, if you like, correspondence education, and my work was involved in the preparation of learning materials basically for TAFE students. And because I thought it important as a preparer of learning materials to find out how students actually handled it, I became a distance teacher. Now, as a high school teacher, I had been encouraged greatly to think about teaching as a noble Christian profession. After all, Jesus was a great teacher, and so much of the Bible is spoken of as teaching and learning, so I thought that was good. But it took me a while to think about distance education, correspondence materials. How could that fit in to a Christian understanding? And I thought about that slowly, and then eventually I came to the realisation that, frankly, so much of the New Testament is really about distance education. So this morning, at short notice you'll understand, I would like to engage in looking at some distance education in the New Testament. And if you turn to page 1860 in the Bible, we will have a whole distance education program in Paul's letter to Philemon, which I would like to read and speak about briefly for a few minutes. That's page 1860. It's one of those wonderful gems in the New Testament. Here goes. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in prison chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. Oh, one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now we may underestimate the technology of parchment and pen, combined with intellect and heart to encourage learning and faith in our Lord and Redeemer. And quite some years ago I picked up this book called Epistles to the Apostle, Tarsus, Please Forward. And it's a series of broadcast talks by the then director of the BBC Religious Department. And he took the cute point that we only have one side of the correspondence in the New Testament. What about the letters to which Paul might have been replying to? Or what kinds of responses might Paul's letters have prompted in the people who read them or heard them read? So it's an interesting insight into the relationship, into what happens when letters are written or when lessons are sent, as I think these had an educational possibility as well. There's variety amongst Paul's letters, some replies, some initiating the correspondence, some even are circular letters that are sent to a number of people to get them. So this New Testament reading, while prompted by circumstances, was, I believe, one initiated by Paul. And the response it might have received is fascinating to imagine. After all, personal letters, if you pick them up, can be very intriguing. Sometimes perhaps we feel as though we're voyeurs or eavesdroppers, if you can be an eavesdropper when you pick up a letter. We're on the outside looking in. So this letter, how might we reconstruct some of the events that are going on behind it? Onesimus, after all, was a slave. He belonged to Philemon and served in the household and so was known to Apphia and to Archippus. And it would seem that Onesimus may not have been a good slave because he decamped. He fled. A very perilous misdemeanour, open to severe penalties for a slave if he were apprehended. And in ways that we're not told about, but in some remarkable way, Onesimus gets involved in Paul's circle and Onesimus comes to faith. He's a believer. And at the point of writing, Paul is in prison, most probably under house arrest. In fact, I'm fascinated by Paul being in prison because it seems to me he caught up on his correspondence so often when in prison. I'm not recommending that Craig go to prison or other ministers go to prison, but in the goodness of God, Paul found the situation of prison a great opportunity for him to write letters, and we are the beneficiaries of it. It's a very careful letter, perhaps one of the most carefully written in the whole of the New Testament. And it's a commendation of Onesimus, a request of Philemon and the household to receive Onesimus back. And for all its care and quiet, serious humour, it's a letter indicating a range of very serious issues. At one level, the letter's a serious exercise in triangle construction. For those of us who dimly remember geometry long ago, Paul at the apex and Philemon over here in Colossae, Paul here with Onesimus wherever Paul was in prison. So we've got two sides of the triangle, and the letter is really about trying to re-establish a relationship between Philemon and company here and Onesimus there. Will the third line be created? Will we get our triangle completed? So these three, Paul, Philemon and Onesimus, I believe have very significant issues to deal with as followers of the Lord Jesus. Onesimus and Paul clearly know the issues that they've got to deal with, but does Philemon and his household really recognise the challenge that's facing them? And even if they do recognise the challenge, what will their response be to show deep and unambiguous faith in Christ? So, what are some of the issues facing Onesimus? He's a new believer. He's come to faith. So how does he give practical expression of his repentance, that he is a believer? He's been a runaway slave, and he now knows as a believer, how does he as a slave restore himself to his owner, Philemon? A very practical issue to express his repentance. Does he have to make restitution? Paul hints that he may have nicked something, taken some money, but even if he has, Paul makes the very strong point, he will be the one who will meet any obligation and any debt. Perhaps Onesimus is a bit like the younger son in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. He could well say, I have sinned against heaven and against you, as he returns to communicate with Philemon. Then there are the practical demands that he might need. How does he get the cash together, make the arrangements to return to Colossae? And so Paul's is a letter of introduction and commendation to help in what frankly might well have been a very perilous situation. There is risk, not only in the return travel, but in the very return itself. How will those people in Colossae actually greet him, look him in the eye? How will they respond to him? As believers, or as people with resentment and a desire for revenge and reaction? So I suspect Onesimus shows some courage and faith in his Redeemer and Saviour as he goes to meet what I think is a rather ambiguous future. So Onesimus has challenges. Paul has challenges. Don't know about you, but sometimes we are faced with situations which do challenge our response. Are we going to behave as believers? It's a trivial example, but 2 years ago, my wife and I were at Lake Louise in Alberta, in the lovely Rocky Mountains. And outside that hotel, right on the edge of the lake, there was a snowdrift. And much to my surprise, on the snowdrift was a lovely Canon camera. What am I going to do? It fitted into one's pocket very nicely. There's an ethical challenge as a response. I'll tell you after church where I did with the camera, but it stayed in Canada. But there are other issues in relationships. How do we respond as believers? So what about Paul? What kinds of challenges might he be facing with this runaway slave? But did you notice how he describes Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment? I never think of prison as very fertile places where children are born and families are brought up, and yet Paul uses this kind of language to stress the kind of relationship that Paul felt for Onesimus, a rather wonderful way actually of speaking of the fellowship between them, real affection and appreciation. Did you also notice? I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Paul's very scrupulous about the relationship he has with Philemon and Philemon's rights in terms of this slave. But is Paul asking Philemon to release Onesimus or to second him to him, or is it just simply a letter of commendation for a slave returning permanently to his master's household? But whatever way it is, Paul clearly acknowledges that Onesimus is property and property of another person, and Paul has no rights over this person. It's perhaps anachronistic, but in our legal terms, Paul may be in danger of being in receipt of illegal possession of another person's property if steps aren't taken for Onesimus to be returned to his owners. So Paul's well aware of a range of issues, and he's scrupulous in seeking to do the right thing. But Paul is also, I think, doing some other interesting things, although it was going to take some centuries for slavery to be dealt with differently by the Roman authorities. But when he speaks about Onesimus as his child, who Onesimus has become in Paul's imprisonment, and challenging Philemon to receive Onesimus in the same way that he would receive Paul, the Roman citizen, when he's out of prison, identifying in that kind of way. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, the gentleman here will understand that credit cards are very important, and I don't know about you, gentlemen, but I keep mine very close to me. I don't let other people near it. Joy, I must admit, is a good shopper, but she can use her own credit card. She's not using mine. But that's what Paul says about Onesimus. A full blank check, unlimited capacity on whatever Onesimus's card might require. A deep, compassionate concern and affection for this slave. But Paul's also concerned about Philemon and the household that met in Colossae. He holds them in deep affection. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And then did you notice a very clear, pointed request? Okay, you've refreshed other people. Philemon and co, will you refresh my heart in Christ? And will you do it with respect to this slave, Onesimus? So there's concern for a slave, concern for a slave owner, concern for the household that met there, but also concern for the integrity and the commendation of our Christian faith, concern for the growing well-being of that church community that met in that household. Dare I say it, if they do the wrong thing with Onesimus, are they in danger of really, in practical terms, denying the faith that they profess? So what are some of the concerns that may be confronting Philemon and his household? Paul and Onesimus, as we've suggested, are well aware of their problems and their concerns, but is there a similar clarity for Philemon and his household of the issues that this returning slave is going to present? Will they receive him back as a brother, both in the flesh and the Lord? But can they do anything else as believers? Paul even jokes about Onesimus' name. Do you think about names? I look around and I see Margaret, a Pearl, that right, Margaret? And I can see a David, beloved. Names are fun. You know, some people get loaded with unpleasant names or names that they mightn't wish to get to. And Onesimus, after all, sounds very cultured. It's Greek. But what does it mean? Paul jokes about it. It's useful. Useful. Tidy the church up, will you? Useful. Look after morning tea. And clean up after morning tea. And so Paul jokes about it. Formerly he was not Onesimus. He was useless. But now he is useful both to me and to you. So, Paul is at serious business in the way he deals with these very difficult and important issues for this congregation. And here is a slave returning. What might be the pressures on the household of Philemon? You've got to do the right thing by us slave owners, you could imagine the neighbours saying. You've got to really deal with him severely and punish him. But Paul's advice is receive him as a brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So it's a serious challenge. And I'd like to suggest that we can recite creeds and make statements about our faith. It's another to realise what this same statement of faith means in practical living and to put that creed into practice. We claim forgiveness, that God has been gracious to us. How do we express forgiveness to one another when there might have been something done wrong to us or to others? Will we express forgiveness? Will we show practical understanding of God's mercy for us and God's forgiveness in Christ? We pray, forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. It's easy to say, but there might be a real challenge as a runaway slave returns who may have done things for which forgiveness is demanded. It's true at an individual level, it's true also in a fellowship group of God's people. How might we indeed bear one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ, as Paul spoke about it to the Galatians? So the return of Onesimus challenged these practical understandings and affirmations of faith. And well, can we imagine Paul's concern for a congregation that he clearly loved and thought highly of? Will they respond as God's forgiven people? Will they demonstrate in these very practical ways their understanding of the gospel of forgiveness and grace, and see how it must be applied to this repentant runaway slave? Tradition tells us there is a happy outcome to this, because there are records in this part of Asia Minor of a Christian leader a decade or two later by name Onesimus. When you wrote a letter, apparently in the ancient world, you named who you were as the writer, and you offered a prayer for the people to whom you were writing. And if you want a bit of a Sunday afternoon quiet read, work your way through some of the prayers that Paul has at the beginning of his letters for the various people to whom he wrote. It was more than a convention. It was a very warm opportunity for ministry and encouragement. And if you looked at verse 6 in this letter, you'll see Paul's prayer for the people in Colossae in the household of Philemon. I'm going to quote it from a slightly different version, but it goes like this. I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. When I first read that, I thought if I needed a text to encourage myself and other people about evangelism, this would be a ripper of a verse to use. And it may well be that. But as I thought about it more, maybe there's another challenge in this prayer in terms of how do we, together, as we reflect on our common faith in Christ, how do we express it in our relationships with one another? What will we receive from one another, and what will we share with one another to encourage us as believers? Or if you think Paul is praying a little too specifically for the church in Colossae, how will you guys receive Onesimus? Will you do it in a way that shows you understand something of the riches of what God has given us in Christ, and that Onesimus is the opportunity for you to focus on that and realise something deeper about God's forgiveness, of God's mercy and grace? So it's more than a prayer for greater effectiveness for us as a congregation, to deepen our relationships, to understand more of how God's grace is going to work out amongst us. So may we continue to pray that the sharing of our faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious Father, we thank you for the wonder of how faith works out in practical relationships. We pray that you would give us the gift of insight to see where matters of the gospel are involved in our relationships with one another. We pray too, Father, that you would give us insight to see how we might express forgiveness, where we might receive forgiveness from one another, and above all, that we might wonder even more about the richness of your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask it. Amen.